Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I kind of have 2 points that I want to get across real quick this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and probably a familiar passage to most, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, begin with verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here, the first point I want to talk about is we still have an enemy out there. He's still alive. He's still running around. And in verse 4 here, it talks about in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world here, if you look at your Bible there, it has a lowercase g there, lowercase g God. It's not referring to God Almighty, but it's referring to the God of this world, which as we know to be Satan. Lucifer, we know him to be as the enemy in a sense. "But the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Our greatest enemy today, as we know, is Satan. I mean, growing up in Sunday school, it's you learn a lot about Satan. He's the bad guy, and Jesus, he's the good guy. He's the Savior. He's the light of the world. And we learn that from, growing up in Sunday school and church. I mean, it's just basic, Satan's always bad. You watch the old school cartoons, you have the Satan on one side, the angel on the other side, and that's not really what he looks like or way he operates. But the God of this world, Satan, is still alive and well. And if you really think about it, Satan has had over 2,000 years to perfect a false church, a false gospel, a false spirit. Anything that God has, Satan has tried to perfect a counterfeit to it. And if you fast forward to 2 Corinthians 11, it talks about how he has false ministers. He has false preachers. He has literally everything false that God has. And he makes you look so real. You think about counterfeit money and how it's supposed to look as close as possible to real that to just a normal eye, it looks exactly the same. That's exactly what Satan done. He's good at what he does. And again, he's had over 2,000 years to perfect this, and he's not slowing down. And he's not going to stop anytime soon, which means we as believers, we can't slow down either. Right. This is an opportunity we have in the world today that if we look around and Satan's not even trying to hide anymore. Sin is just out there in the open, and he doesn't care anymore. And it's because, as believers, we're the first to blame because sometimes we don't take that stand we have to. And I'm just as guilty as much as anyone in the sense that, there is such an enemy out there that we can't stop and we can't slow down. And Revelation chapter 2, verse 24, he's talking to the church of Thyatira, and he says, "Those of you who have not known the depths of Satan, how deep, how far, how wide Satan will go to destroy. Sometimes we think that, well, he's not that smart. He's not that, no, he's pretty good at what he does. And he knows how to do it pretty well. And he's really using a lot of the same old tricks he's always had because they just keep working. But whenever I deployed to Afghanistan, we have what we called a build-up time for months, and we would train. But one of our biggest things that we'd constantly be training is learning our enemy. One of the greatest things they would always tell us is, never underestimate your enemy. And as the United States, we're a world power. We have one of the most advanced military in the world. We have all this training, all this technology, and we're going to a third world country. We're going to a country that don't have anything near what we have when it comes to advancement and technology and training and everything. But even then, it's like, do not underestimate them. They may not look like they're smart, but they've been at war since their existence there. And they know how to fight wars. We come in, we try to, do it. But they always tell us, you have to study them, you have to learn them, you have to understand them and never underestimate them. And as believers, we have to do that same thing. We think that, we're great, we got it, we're on a high horse going, but we still have an enemy that we can't underestimate. And he's still out there attacking us. But what's great is, although we have the God of this world, we have Satan out there trying to destroy, trying to seek and to manipulate, and we need to be sober and vigilant. All this, but at the end of the day, we have the greatest weapon in this world. We have the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We have the word of God. We have this weapon that we can use that will destroy this enemy, that will keep him away. And we see in verse 4, "In whom the God of this world blinded the minds of them which believe not." Then it said, "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We have the most powerful weapon in the world, but a lot of time we just kind of leave it sheathed. We never use it. We never take it out with us. The greatest weapon we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the word of God that we can take. It's easy to just think of this as another book sometimes. You know, it looks like another book, really. It, you know, has words and papers and everything. But this is the living Word of God. I mean, this is the most powerful weapon that we have, we can use in this world today. We just got to use it. It's okay to read it every now and then. It's okay to open it up and allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. And just study and just learn and just know it and be better equipped to go out and be able to fight this battle. We are in a battle. We are in this spiritual battle. Although we're seeing more physical things now. But although we are fighting this spiritual warfare, and we can't leave our weapon at home. Every time we go out on patrols and, I mean, even the whole time we're in Afghanistan, we literally, our weapon's on us 24-7. We sleep with it. It's always with us. We eat with it. It's always around our body. And even though we always go out, even though it's always with, it's literally a part of us, before we go out on patrol, we always do a check. And we call what we call a green up. You know, you got your weapon, you got your ammunition, and you're up, you're ready to go. And we always, even though it's literally a part of us, before we step out of the gates, it's one of the first things we check. Do you have your weapon? Is it loaded? You know, it's great. It's a paperweight without being loaded. But it, you know, we always do these checks. Well, it seems like common sense, but sometimes you forget little things. You forget to load it. You forget this, you forget that. And as believers, I mean, it's one thing to have the Bible, the Word of God. It's another thing to load us with it, to put it within us, just to read it, to study it, to know it. And it's not just, you know, it's great to read a Proverbs a day, but it's more than that. It's having that walk with the Lord, allowing the Word of God to speak through us and through us, because there is an enemy out there, and he is not slowing down. And this is a time for us where we cannot slow down. I mean, we got to be full force ahead. I mean, we don't even have to talk about what's going on in the world. We can see it all around us. Again, Satan's not hiding anymore. It's at a point in time now to where it's just out there. And the world's just accepting it. And this is, although it's going to get harder and harder, this is a time where we got to stand up and just say, no. Yeah. Although it's hard sometimes, but as believers, we have what we have coming forward. We have what we call in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, what we would call the blessed hope. That coming of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That promise that when Jesus says, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whatever in Acts chapter 1, we see that he ascends into heaven, he leaves, and he gives us a command. But when he leaves, and they're standing there looking up, it's like, well, why are you standing here gazing? He's going to come in like manner. And we know that Christ promised to come back, that what we call the blessed hope. And that's a great encouragement for us. That's a great hope for us. We call it the blessed hope, because it's literally the best hope we have. And that's what fuels us, what excites us. That's what gets us motivated. We know that Christ is coming back for his church. We know he's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for his believers. And when we get raptured, I mean, that's a great encouragement for us. And that's what fuels us. And that's what we're excited about. I mean, if we die, death is, I mean, nobody likes to talk about death. It's not an exciting thing. But honestly, death for a believer is a great thing. And we get to be promoted to heaven. There's nothing negative there. But we get promoted. But if we don't die, then we have what the blessed hope to look forward to. And we get to be with Jesus. Like, there's no negative in between there. And that's just an opportunity between death or the blessed hope just to serve a risen Savior. And that's what's great about it. He gives us encouragement, although there's an enemy out there, but Jesus claimed to be the light of the world in John chapter 8. And he claimed him in John chapter 9. He'd be to be this light of the world. If you look at John, go to John chapter 9 real quick. The book of John, Gospel of John chapter 9. And again, we had this opportunity to serve. And we know when Jesus came, he came to do the will of his Father. He came to be a servant. And what short time of ministry he had, it was just constantly doing the will of the Father. And we see here in John chapter 9, let's start at verse 3. It said, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned or his parents sinned, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. And disciples came and said, well, is it because he sinned? Was it because his parents sinned? He's like, no, you're missing the point here. But in verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So we know that Christ claimed to be that light, but also he said, there's coming a night when no man can work. There's coming a day when time's going to run out. And again, as believers, we don't have to worry about death. We don't have to worry about, you know, after. But there should be one thing we're worrying about, is we're running out of time to serve him. Yes. We had that great commission fulfilled, Matthew chapter 28. And he kind of gives a great way of explaining Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he says, go to your Judea, your Samaria, or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. You know, you got the Jerusalem, the local church, the importance of the local body church here. And then your Judea, your surrounding towns, your Samaria, and then again, to the uttermost parts of the world. And what's great is, you know, you can do all those at the same time. He had the local church that gets to reach their community and next town's over. And he also had a local church that sent forth missionaries to go to the uttermost parts of the world. And you can do them all at the same time. And what's great is we can all be a part of the Great Commission. And not everybody can be a pastor. Not everybody can be a missionary. Not everybody can be a Sunday school teacher. But we can all be a part of the blessing. We can all be a part of serving it somehow, some way, to serve a risen Savior. And that's what's amazing about God. If you go to back to 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, looking at verse 7. But again, we all have this opportunity to be a part of it. And again, not everybody can go overseas. Not everybody can maybe go across the country. But the importance of just serving in the local church is the greatest blessing. It's not less important than someone going to the Congo in Africa. You know, there's a need for everyone everywhere. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 said, "But we had this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." What's amazing, it's not about how well-equipped we may be, how well we can speak, how well we may articulate a sentence. And although those are important things, but at the end of the day, it's through the power of God. It is through God that empowers us to be able to go forth and do these things, to be able to go forth and preach the gospel message. And be able to go forth and just be a blessing to others, to be an encouragement. And in the local church here, you know, we come, we hear the word of God preached, we sing praises unto God, we edify one another, and man, we equip ourselves to go back out to our community and just be a witness, and to be a testimony, and to be encouragement to others. And even though I'm thankful the Lord has called us to be able to be a missionary in Alaska, but even before when we were first married, and we went to our first duty station there in Jacksonville, North Carolina, and Camp Lejeune, but the first thing we want to do is just find a local independent body church to be a part of and just serve. And at the time, I didn't know where the Lord was going to take us. I didn't know if I was going to be a pastor, an evangelist, or maybe the youth, or I didn't know. But one thing I knew was I just wanted to serve. I wanted to do something. And as we served, we taught Sunday school, and we taught all ages, and we got to work in the bus ministry, you know, picking up children and just doing children's church and all this. And it was just a great opportunity just to learn and to grow in the Lord, get all this experience. And I was very thankful for it. And I mean, during that time there, we just wanted to serve wherever, however, just anywhere we could, just to serve in a local church. And it helped me to grow in the Lord. And we had the opportunity to do a Bible Institute there and just really dive into the Word of God. And really, it was great. But all started by, and I always thought, well, you know, I may not be the smartest one in the room to be able to teach a Sunday school class, but the more I study the Word of God and just allow the Lord to take over, allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me, and I got to be able to grow in the Lord in that, and it encouraged me, and it kind of built me up to the point where, you know what, just trust in the Lord and just living by faith. He'll provide the rest. He makes it easy. And whenever we started Deputation, we were starting in the middle of pandemic and all this going on, and it was kind of nerve-wracking. It's like, well, what if we don't get meetings? You know, what if this, and that? What if we have to come back? And we just plan to hit the road and just keep on driving until we finish. And so what we did, we talked to another missionary, Brother Reese, you're familiar with. And he went to Russia for, I think, 20 years, doing a church plant in Vancouver now. And he really encouraged us and said, you know, we're kind of the same thing, that we're just going to plan for a year Deputation, just go off of it. And just, you know what, put the Lord to the test in a sense. You know, just put our faith out there. And so we set a end date of end of July, beginning of August time frame. And we just stepped off. We're just going to trust in the Lord. And he truly blessed and took care of. And I hate to even talk, but I feel like I'm bragging. I'm just giving glory to the Lord. And I'm very thankful for it. But during that time, we got the opportunity to just travel across the country and visit different churches. And it was encouraging to see that there's just still a lot of solid, independent, fundamental Baptist churches out there just preaching the Word of God and have a heart for missions. It was so encouraging. Sometimes it's easy to get the, you know, woe is me, we're the last ones here. And it's easy to get stuck in that sometimes, but there's a lot of great churches. Although they're getting fewer and farther between, but there's still a lot of great churches that are preaching the Word of God. It's encouraging. They're still trying to fight this battle out there. And that was really encouraging to see. But there's still a need for those willing to say, Lord, here am I, send me. And whenever Elijah went to, before the throne of God there in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he went before the throne of God and he said, woe is me, I'm unworthy to be here. But whenever he heard that phrase, and he said, and whom shall we send? You know, who shall go before us? Whom shall we send? And again, he's the only one standing there. There's no one else there. You know, Isaiah's in there. He's like, you know, well, here am I, send me, you know. It wasn't a matter of, he didn't stop and think, you know, am I going to be able to do this? I don't know if I'm financially or if I'm going to be able to. If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, who's going to go? His response is, Lord, it's here am I. You know? And I mean, he just put his trust out there, trust in the Lord, and he said, Lord, here am I, send me. And sometimes it's hard just to be willing to say, Lord, here am I, send me. It's easy to get caught up in the same thing. It's like, can I, you know, but just to step off by faith. And Lord, if you want to send me, man, I will go. And Lord, if you want me to serve in a local church, I'm just going to serve. And there's so many opportunities. This was great. I mean, you have VBS coming up again, growing up in church. That was just a highlight in the summertime, VBS as a kid. I mean, I just loved it. You know, it was fun to spend a week at church and just, I mean, the decorations and activities. It was the funnest time of summer. And, I mean, those that put forth the effort to help decorate, I mean, just serving, I mean, that's what it's about. I mean, you get to reach the community, try to reach the children. And even in Alaska, I mean, obviously we want to reach everybody, but really trying to reach the children up there. Alaska has the highest suicide rate per capita in the United States. And because you get about close to the Arctic Circle, which is where some of the villages we're going to be working in, and they get about, or in January time frame, they get about a month where the sun won't physically come above the horizon, so it's just dark. It could be noon outside, and it's pitch black. And it's just different. They get that for about a month straight, and when it's, you know, sub-zero temperature, and just, you know, just feet of snow on the ground, and some of the smaller villages don't have electricity or running water and stuff, so you can't just turn a light switch on. You can't just turn the TV on to try to keep you occupied. So a lot of the children up there have a lot of depression, even adults, and alcohol becomes a big issue. And but between the ages of 11 and 14-year-olds, the suicide rate almost triples, and they just don't have a hope. They don't have anything to look forward to. And as believers, we have literally the greatest hope we can bring them. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have, again, the blessed hope. You know, we have this hope that we can bring to them. And although we went up there this last March, and, you know, we went, Brother Penix and I went to one of the villages there, and we're preaching to them. And although they, some of them are hard, but when you preach about a hope, something they're not used to, something not familiar with. And a lot of these villages are small enough that they're kind of forgotten about. And most of them have never held a Bible in their hand. Most of them couldn't tell you the difference between Adam and Paul or Adam and King David or anything like that. And so a lot of this is very new to them. We come in and we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It kind of puts a spark of joy in them because there's a hope out there. And a lot of them have some of the larger villages, a lot of Russian Orthodox and other religions come in. So they'll kind of take this religion and kind of put it in the bag. Like, well, I hope this one gets me to heaven. And, well, maybe this one will work. You know, this. So sometimes you got to dismantle that. But they're looking for a hope. They're looking for something to put their hope in. And sadly, many aren't going to hear it. And again, I've grown up in Oklahoma and, you know, Bible Belt. And just, I mean, even if someone doesn't go to church, oh, it's a very church state. But even those I haven't heard, they still heard of Jesus. But they still need to hear the gospel. They may know of a man named Jesus, but they don't have a personal relationship with him. Right. And this, I mean, this is America. This is the world that we get to. I mean, what's great is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, because God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but a long suffering toward us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's amazing, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He did not create hell for man. He created for the devil and his angels, but those that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, I mean, that's the only option. But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all. We see that word any, we see that word all there. I mean, that's encouragement for us, because everyone in this room is an all. It's an any. It's a whosoever. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone in this town, in this world, in this, I mean, God made it easy for us. He just said, you know what? Just go to the all. If they're walking down the street, go to them. If they're a coworker, if they're a family member, whoever, just go to them. That they're an all. And we don't have to worry about, well, I wonder if he's going to, so just go to them. God does the rest, you know. And let's go to John chapter, oh, I think it's John chapter 4, back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 4, verse 34. And sometimes it can get discouraging when we don't see fruit, we don't see things happening. And sometimes it's always amazing when we see a soul saved, they get baptized, and it's encouraging. It's like, wow, you know. But in John chapter 4, verse 34, it said, Jesus saith unto them, my meat, verse 34, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already the harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. What's amazing is it's not a point system that who can get the most saved. It's a teamwork. It's an effort. I mean, sometimes you may plant a seed. Sometimes you may water that seed. I mean, it's always a joyful when we get to see that seed reap. But at the end of the day, it's just the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. It's through the power of God. And whenever we get the opportunity, and even though we may not see fruit sometimes, we may not see a lot of things happening, we don't know when we're just watering. And we don't know when the next person may come by and they may get saved. I mean, praise God. Again, we're all on the same team. That's what's great about it. We don't have to worry about, you know, I got to get 25 people saved before I go to heaven. No. But we ought to have that kind of mentality. I mean, I want to get as many as I can, you know, because we're laying up treasures in heaven. That's the greatest joy we have. We have to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. We taught our girls that verse and just the importance of, you know, it's the treasures aren't here on earth, but the people are. We want to lay those treasures up in heaven, you know, preach the gospel to them and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, we had this treasure in earthen vessels. We had the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 6 talks about the Holy Ghost that resides within us. Now we're the temple of God. But at the end of chapter 6, verse 18, I believe it is, says, but you're bought with a price. We can never forget it took the life of Christ. And if you give your life to the Lord, praise God, but it took his life. The very least we can do is give our life. I mean, that's just, you know, scrape the bottom of the barrel. We can do is just give him our life. And just say, Lord, again, having that attitude, Lord, here am I, send me. I remember people saying, someone came up and said, I want to say that, but what if he calls me somewhere I don't want to go to? What if I go to South America, China? You fill in the blanks. And I said, well, praise God if he does. He's not going to take you somewhere where you're not going to be able to do something. And that's what's amazing about God is, again, it's although he's looking for that willing vessel, but it's through the power of God. God equips us. He's the one that gives us the power to be able to do it. And that power is that gospel light. We sing that hymn, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. It's a great hymn that we sing. We don't just sing it for fun. We don't just sing it because it sounds good. I mean, that's the gospel. That's a theological truth there that the only light is the gospel light. The only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. I mean, that we have the greatest message in the world that we get to present. And the last verse we'll go to here is, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And we have this beautiful gospel message that we get to present to people, and that we get to the perfect message out there. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. We are allowed of God to preach this gospel. He wants to use us. He can use any method. He can use angels. He can do whatever he wants. But he allows us. Like, what's amazing, he wants to use us. He allows us to preach this gospel. And we just got to be saying, Lord, here am I. Like, how can I be a blessing? And it's hard sometimes to just walk up to a stranger and talk to them. But just say, Lord, just use me. Whatever capacity, you know. You don't have to be afraid to be sent somewhere you may not want to go, but I mean, just start by serving in the local body church here. There's no greater joy just in serving in the church, serving the risen Savior. I mean, again, we talk about all the work that's been put into here. It takes people. It takes those, you know, I shouldn't say the word sacrificing, because it's just a joy to serve the Lord, but those that are giving their time. It takes time to do all this. It takes skill. It takes those that are willing to paint. And I mean, I cannot paint this well. That's impressive there. I mean, just those that have the ability to do and just say, Lord, whatever skill and talent I have, I just want to use it for you. Right. And just, I mean, it's just amazing to serve a risen Savior. And sadly, there have been many that say, eh, I don't want you to say anything. Don't be that person. Just say, Lord, here am I, send me. I mean, the pastor ought to be bothered so much saying, how can I serve now? What can I do next? You know, can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do that? I mean, man, just bother your pastor with opportunities. Like, what can I do in the church? How can I do it? Just serve in a local church. That's the best place in the world you can start. It's just serving in the church. And growing up, and I'll finish with this. Whenever I was saved at the age of 10 years old, I was all excited, and I wanted to do something. I realized what Christ did for me, and I'm like, well, he just saved me from eternal separation. You know, that's a pretty big thing, you know. And I was all excited. What can I do to get back? You know, what can I do? And I went to my pastor, and I said, well, can I do something? You know, what can I do to help? What can I, you know? And so I started talking, and he said, I got a perfect job for you. I'm like, great, what is it? He's like, I want you to hold the door open for people. I'm like, isn't there a more important job I can do? He's like, I want you to hold the door open Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I just hold the door open for people. I'm like, you're the pastor. Okay, I'll do it, you know. And so I would hold the door open every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I would just hold the door open, you know, shake their hands. You know, glad you came this morning. And as the first couple times I did, I'm looking down at the doorstop. I'm like, this doorstop could probably do better than I can do. But I would start doing that, and it would just put a smile on their face. And it was like, oh, wow, you know, thank you for holding the door open. And it became really encouraging that I would always put a smile on someone's face. Just something, a little act of just opening the door open for some people. And in Psalms chapter 81, whenever David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. And that really opened my eyes to that. As I got older, I started reading that passage. And I look back when I started out holding the door. I'm like, that's true. You know, just a joy to hold the door. It seems insignificant. It doesn't seem that important. But it just puts a smile on someone's face.
Yeah.
And you don't know the trials and tribulations, struggles people are going through. And for them to walk up and just put a smile on their face, it was encouraging. And at the time, I thought, this isn't that important. But, and again, he's a pastor. He knows everything. But he knew what I needed. And he knew that would help me at that point in time. That's just something starting out small. And it just encouraged me to want to do more next time. To do this and do that and do that. And just starting out small. And sometimes you just have to start out small. You have to start out by going on a year-long trip preaching in 50 different churches. You know, just start out by just serving. Start out by opening the door. Start out by just doing little things. I mean, we love serving in Sunday school and children's church. And although you learn patience real fast picking up about 30 to 40 bus kids. But it was a great opportunity to serve. It's just a great opportunity to, you take them from broken homes, and it's sad sometimes, but when you see them, some of them get saved, and sometimes the parents start coming, and they get saved, and it all starts out with that little bitty seed. You may not see it right at first, and it may take a lot of watering for some, but at the end of the day, when we get to reap it, and whenever we get the seed, it's the glory of God. It's just amazing. Just starting out small sometimes. And I'll encourage you that, man, just start small. Do something. If you're doing something, man, do more. You can never do too much. God's never going to open up heaven and say, slow down, buddy. You're serving too much there. No, just keep going. We're running out of time. This is the greatest opportunity we have to serve because we know that trumpet's coming. We know that Christ is coming back, and just find somehow some way to serve within the local church. But we'll have a time of prayer and dismiss. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this time that we had this morning, Lord. And just pray, Lord, that you'll be with us this morning as we had this opportunity to hear the preaching, hear the music, to be able to worship you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we just have a great week of VBS here, Lord, and that will be done, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.